All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day and for the blessing and privilege to be able to gather together again as your people, as your children, the family of God in Christ. And I pray that you would bless our time now in Sunday school as we continue to talk about, discuss, learn about the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, we know that this is the way you've revealed yourself, the way that you are in your essence. And this is the doctrine upon which we depend for all of our fellowship with you. And so help us to pay close attention. Help us to learn these things for the sake of our souls. Also, so that we may love you and glorify your name better. Father, we do pray for the children's Sunday school class as well, that you would bless the teachers as they teach, you would bless the students as they learn, and you would help them to grow in their knowledge of you as well. And we pray for all of our people who are not here for whatever the reason. We pray that you would be with them wherever they are and help them to worship you wherever they are. We pray especially for those who are experiencing sickness or other hardship, that you would comfort them, be with them through that hardship, and if it be your will, to deliver them from it for your great name's sake. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's been several weeks since we were in our series in the confession with all of the holidays and snow and all of that fun stuff. So we are getting back to that today. Last time, we considered that God is one in being or essence and three in subsistences or persons. And I'm going to review all that. That's what all this on the whiteboard is about. We're going to review all of that since it's been so long. But first, I'm going to read again the section of the confession that we're on, because we want to make sure we're remembering to tie, we're tying this into our confession of faith. And so this is chapter 2, section 3 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. It says this: "This divine and infinite being consists of three real persons," or we discussed the original says subsistences, "the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three have the same substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence without this essence being divided. The Father is not derived from anyone, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All three are infinite and without beginning, and are therefore only one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, yet these three are distinguished by several distinctive characteristics and personal relations. This truth of the Trinity is the foundation of all our fellowship with God and of our comforting dependence on Him." So the last time that we were in the our series in the confession, we were looking at the very first part of that. This divine and infinite being consists of three real persons or subsistences: the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what we saw is there is one divine being or essence, okay? In other words, there's only one God. There's not three separate distinct gods. We're not tritheists, okay? Tritheists. But we are monotheists in the strictest sense. God is one. He is one being, okay? And we saw that the early church had to grapple with, well, how do we affirm monotheism and at the same time multiple divine persons? How do we do that? And so we saw that the early church came to use a certain terminology as opposed to a certain other terminology. They settled on this term homoousios, homo same. Ousios, being, same essence, okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have the same essence, the same being. Okay, they're not homoiousios, similar beings, but in fact the same being. And yet, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. There is a distinction of persons or subsistences, but the same divine essence. And then we saw the three subsistences, and we considered that the etymology of this word subsistence, it means to stand under. It exists under the divine being. Okay? So this stands under this. Okay? So within the divine being, the one divine being, are these three subsistences. And we saw that sometimes subsistence, in fact, in our day, most of the time, subsistence is actually considered as person. Most of us don't go around explaining this doctrine saying we believe in the three subsistences. We say we believe that God is three persons, normally. But what we have to be careful that we don't allow the terminology that we use to be confused. Because normally when we say the term person, we have a certain thing in mind, which is not exactly what the church fathers had in their minds when they used the term person. If we say person, we think of a separate being. I am a person. Each of you are persons. We do not share the same being. We share a similar sort of being. We're all human beings, but we're not all the same human being, right? We don't share our being, all right? Well, that's not what's being said when we talk about the divine persons, because they do share the one divine being. So when we say person in terms of divine persons, what we mean is this refers to an uncreated, rational, and relational subsistence of the one divine essence. Uncreated because God is eternal. Each of the divine persons is fully God. And so the Father did not create the Son. He did not create the Spirit. Now, the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father. So there is a sense in which the Son is derived from the Father, and the Spirit is derived from the Father and the Son. But that does not mean that there was a time that they came into being. God the Father did not create them. All three of the divine persons are uncreated. They are eternal. Also, they are rational. The one divine being has one mind. Okay? Rational. Able to rationalize. Able to reason. Okay? But the appropriation of that one divine mind is different. Okay? There's a distinction. When I say different, what I mean is a distinction. Okay? How it is appropriated by the Father is different from how it's appropriated by the Son, because the Son knows the Father as Father, and yet the Father knows the Son as Son. The Father doesn't know the Son as Father. You see, so there's a different appropriation of the divine mind. But each of the persons is rational. Each of the persons has the divine mind. And then we see that they are relational. From eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been in the most intimate communion with each other. Okay? God did not need to create because He was lonely. No, God has never been lonely, because within His being there is fellowship and communion. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And if you take St. Augustine's explanation of these things, that mutual love is the Holy Spirit. And so we say that a person, a divine person, is an uncreated, rational, and relational subsistence, remember, existing under, stands under, of the one divine essence. So that's what we covered last time. So before I get into this, any questions on any of that, or comments?
I see it. I believe it. I believe it's true. And yet when I start thinking about it, my mind just can't.
such things are too high. No, that, so one another thing that we've talked about, kind of on that in that vein. I'll get your question. Hold on, just 1 second. Another thing that we'll or that we talked about, and kind of in that vein, I believe it was in section one of this chapter. It was either section one or section two, but we talked about that God is incomprehensible, which is not the same as unknowable. What can be known about God? Okay, hear what I'm saying. What can be known about God is revealed to us in His Word. We have the Holy Scriptures to reveal these things to us. But can we fully comprehend God? No. And that's not just because we're fallen. We can't fully comprehend God because we're finite creatures, and that will be true in our glorified state. And He is the infinite, uncreated God. We will never fully comprehend God, even in eternity. There will never be a time when our knowledge of the divine is fully exhausted. Never. So, amen. I agree with you, brother. Okay, what was your question? Maybe. So, this one God, He is spirit. Jesus Himself says God is spirit. So, God as such, He has no body or parts, okay? He's a simple spiritual being, and I'm going to talk about the simplicity of God again in just a few moments, but He's a simple, eternal, uncreated spiritual being. He is what we've talked about in previous lessons, and I know you weren't here for those. What we've talked about in previous lessons is God is pure being, okay? God does not become. He does not change. God is pure being, and all other beings derive our being from Him. So we are subject to change. We're not eternal. We, in the sense that we are uncreated, we are not uncreated. God created everything that's not God, right? Everything that's not God derives its being from Him. And not just at some point in the past, but even moment by moment, okay? Moment by moment, we derive our being from Him. If He so willed, He could choose to make us lose our being, and then we would, poof, we don't exist anymore. At any moment, He could. That's not how He has chosen to do things, but I'm just saying He has the power to do that. So, we are eternal. We are eternal spiritual beings because we did have a point in time where we began to be, but we never ceased to exist. So, when we die, our body returns to the earth, but our soul goes somewhere. Okay, depending on our standing with God. But our soul goes somewhere. We don't cease to exist because our soul has been separated from our body. There is a coming a time in the future where our souls will be reunited to our bodies, either to be glorified and be in the heavenly state with Christ forever in the final resurrection, or for judgment, to be eternally away from the loving presence of God and only to know God in His wrath for eternity, and justly so. So, yes, we spirits never die, but the reason never die in the sense of ceasing to exist, but they never cease to exist because they derive their being from the one who is pure being. Okay? Did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Did you have something else? No. Okay. Well, that being the case, then we're going to try to get into, or at least a little further into this statement. So the confession continues. These three have the same substance, power, and eternity. And let me say that again. These three have the same substance, power, and eternity. Each having the whole divine essence without this essence being divided. And so this language combats a heresy known as partialism. Partialism, and I'm going to draw a diagram of this in a moment. Maybe the visual will help. But partialism teaches that each divine person is a part of the one divine essence. So the idea is that the Father is one-third of God, and the Son is one-third of God, and the Spirit is yet another third of God, of the divine being. You may recall that what we learned in section 1 of this chapter in the confession about God's essence, it says God's essence cannot be understood by anyone but Him, incomprehensible. He is a perfectly pure Spirit. He is indivisible. Indivisible. And has no body, parts, or changeable emotions, or we said passions. So this is the doctrine known as divine simplicity. God is a simple being, by which it is meant He is not composed of, nor can He be divided into, parts. He's simple. Okay? Something that's not simple is going to be composed. So, for example, we are not simple. We are composed of body parts. We can say that. We are composed of soul and body. Right? There's a spiritual component and a physical component to us. Right? There's different ways we can divide up human beings. Not so with God. He is a simple being. He cannot be divided in any sense. Okay? Just as God cannot be divided by His attributes. So He's not one part holy and one part love and one part justice and so on and so forth. Just as He cannot be divided by His attributes, He cannot be divided by His subsistences either. That is, God is not one part Father and one part Son and another part Spirit. No. Louis Burkhoff wrote of the divine essence, and I may comment on this as we go. Quote, "The whole undivided essence of God belongs equally to each of the three persons. This means that the divine essence is not divided among the three persons, but is holy with all its perfections in each one of the persons, so that they have a numerical unity of essence." One essence. The number is one. Numerical unity of essence. "The divine nature is distinguished from the human nature in that it can subsist wholly and indivisibly in more than one person." It's not true of us. Because again, each of us are human beings. We all have the same kind of being, but we're not all the same human being. You see, we don't have the exact same essence, okay? We're different beings, even though we're the same kind of beings. "While three persons among men have only a specific unity of nature or essence," our humanity, "that is, sharing the same kind of nature or essence, the persons of the Godhead have a numerical unity of essence, that is, possess the identical essence. Each of the persons is fully God. Human nature or essence may be regarded as a species of what each man has an individual part, so that there is a specific from species unity." We're the same species, in other words. We're all human. "But the divine nature is indivisible and therefore identical in the persons of the Godhead. It is numerically one and the same, and therefore the unity of the essence in the persons is a numerical unity. From this it follows that the divine essence is not an independent existence alongside of the three persons." So it's not that we have God, and then we have Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And not Father plus Son plus Spirit, but Father, Son, and Spirit. Hold on, I lost my place. It has, the divine being, it has no existence outside of and apart from the three persons. If it did, there would be no true unity, but a division that would lead in tetratheism, which is another way of, well, Tetris, multiple deities. He said, the personal distinction is one within the divine essence. Okay? Distinction, not division. The words we use are very important, especially when we're talking about God. Okay? It's a distinction, not a division. It's a distinction, not a difference. Okay? The personal distinction is one within the divine essence. This has, as it is usually termed, three modes of subsistence. Another conclusion which follows from the preceding is that there can be no subordination as to essential being of the one person of the Godhead to the other, and therefore no difference in personal dignity. And this is actually what prompted the early church to arrive at this terminology and not this terminology. What were they dealing with? Well, they had two sets of facts before them. God is one, and Jesus is God. But Jesus is not the Father. So how do we reconcile these things? That's what they were having to deal with. So they did not believe, although the Arians believed, but the early church, the Orthodox church, did not believe that the Son began to be, that he was a creature. They understood that, yes, he derived his person from God, the Father, but he himself was uncreated, divine, too. So there is an order, but not as to essence. Burkhoff continues, the only subordination of which we can speak is a subordination in respect to order and relationship. Okay? So the Son is subordinate in the sense that he is derived from the Father. He's eternally begotten of the Father. The Spirit is subordinate in terms of order. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay? But this is not an essential subordination because each of the persons is fully God. God the Father is not more God than God the Son. They're equally God. likewise, there's what we call an economic subordination. So the Father sends the Son. Okay? The Son is the one who becomes incarnate. He is sent by the Father. He receives his mission from the Father. In our salvation, well, in the creation of the world, in our salvation also, there is an economic, so that's how they interact with creation, okay? There's an economic subordination. The Son submits himself to the will of the Father. The Father predestines, elects us for salvation, okay? The Son, in submission to the Father, becomes incarnate and accomplishes our salvation. He accomplishes all righteousness. He pays our sin debt when he dies on the cross. He rises victorious over death and defeats death on our behalf. And he rises victorious to the Father where he's exalted. And all of this, again, is according to the plan of the Father. In fact, I quote this passage a lot. In Philippians, what's the reason that everyone bows to him and acknowledges him? His exaltation is the result of his humiliation and submission, perfect submission, to the will of the Father. This is an economic subordination, though. This is not an essential subordination because the eternal Word is still the eternal Word, even in his incarnation. The moment that he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he was still just as much God as he was 2 seconds before that. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. Is this making sense? As much as it can. Okay, fair enough.
To simplify it a little bit, there's the Father, there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's the Son. Mm-hmm.
Yes, they're the same. They're the same in being. They each have the fullness of the divine essence. Yes.
But there are no halves, but they're not halves in any way.
No, they're not. They're not. They're not. They don't compose. They're not parts of the divine essence. I wouldn't even say it that way, because the way that you say it that way, it makes it sound like you have to have this part and this part and this part. No, each of them has the fullness of the divine essence. Okay, so the divine essence is not composed in any sense. It's simple, right? It doesn't have parts. It's just one. It's one piece, if you want to say it that way. It's one thing. Okay, there's not smaller things of which it is made up. It's just one thing. Okay. And each of the divine persons or subsistences, again, existing under that, they have the fullness of the divine essence. So each of them is fully God in the same sense, okay? The Father's not God in some other sense, some different sense than the Son is God. They're both fully God, okay? Let me see where I was here. So that, yes, that would be a description of the economic trinity. What you just said, yes. So in the economic trinity, each of the persons plays a different role. That's a good way to put that. So in creation, the Father creates through His Word, the Son, by His Spirit. Okay? Same thing in salvation. The Father is the one who elects us for salvation. He saves us through His Son, whom He sent to accomplish that salvation. And they apply that through the Spirit. Okay? Because we're not regenerate until the Spirit comes to us and regenerates our hearts, right? Applying the work of Christ to us. So yeah, that's the economic trinity. So in that sense, yes, they each have different roles that they play. Okay? But it would be correct to say God the Father is the Creator, God the Son is the Creator, and God the Holy Spirit is the Creator, although most often we think of the Father in that way, and not without cause, but it still would be correct to say that of all three. Likewise, it's appropriate to say God the Father is my Savior, God the Son is my Savior, and God the Holy Spirit is my Savior, even though we most often associate that with Jesus, the Son, and with good cause. We have a reason we do that that's the case. But it's still appropriate to speak of each of the divine persons in that way. Okay? Let me find where I was in this Burkhoff quote, because I've completely lost track of where I was. Hold on. Here we are. So I'm repeating some of this, but the only subordination of which we can speak is a subordination in respect and order and relationship. So order is talking about derivation, okay? The Son is derived from the Father in the sense that He's begotten. The Spirit is derived from the Father and the Son in the sense that He is sent by the Father through the Son, okay? And then in terms of relationship, well, again, Father, Son, the relationship itself is one of subordination, but and again, this is why the Son is the one who's incarnate, not the Father. Okay. It is especially when we reflect on the relation of the three persons to the divine essence that all analogies fail us, and we become deeply conscious of the fact that the Trinity is a mystery far beyond our comprehension. To George's point, it is incomprehensible glory of the Godhead. Just as human nature is too rich and too full to be embodied in a single individual and comes to its adequate expression only in humanity as a whole, so the divine being unfolds itself in its fullness only in its threefold subsistence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. And that's the end of Burkhoff's quote. So think of it this way. We recognize that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And we would say that confidently. We would say, Jesus is God, for example. To say that each person on his own makes up one-third of God is actually to say something else altogether, because what we're saying is that each person on his own is something less than the divine essence, something less than God. And that only when the three parts come together do you really have God in his fullness. That's certainly not what we say. That's not what we believe. No. The Father is fully God, and likewise for the Son and Spirit, each of these are fully God as well. The essence is undivided, such that each person has it without it being divided. So I have three passages, short passages. I'm going to read real quick, and then I'm going to do the illustration of partialism, and then we'll be done. So first is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, or literally the Hebrew, Yahweh, is our God. The Lord is one. Okay? He's not divided. There's not three gods, and there's not a divided God where there's pieces of him. Okay? He's simple. He's one. There's one simple divine being, one simple divine essence. But, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And that means prior to the beginning was the Word. And that can only be said of God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The withness there, and I'm giving you a preview of the sermon this morning, but the withness there is not just of location. It's of relationship. It's giving the idea of face-to-face with God in most intimate communion. The Word was with God already in the beginning, and the Word was God. So in intimate fellowship with each other from eternity, but also the same divine being, both of them equally God. Okay? And then the last one I want to read, and certainly this is not exhaustive, but I'm not going to try to take up the entire time. Colossians 2, 8 through 9, says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And so, when we talk about the incarnate Word, it is appropriate, it is correct to say that when Jesus walked into the temple, Yahweh Himself walked into the temple. Not just, well, God's special Son, although that was true, but God Himself has walked into the temple. Okay? Let me see if I can erase this real quick and try to show you a visual of partialism versus orthodoxy. Sure, go ahead. Uh-huh. Right.
Right.
Right, yeah.
So my question is the fullness of each of the persons gained in moving from the person to the unity of God? Is there a different fullness that's there? Does it gain something by being joined to the others in that?
Are you saying Let me make sure that I'm understanding your question right. Are you saying that there's something more to the fullness of the divine essence when it is joined to each of the persons?
Which,
I'm not sure I'm understanding. I'm sorry. Okay, so there's a greaterness of the human being. I got you.
So in that analogy, is that the same, you think, from going from the persons, the fullness, each of the persons have the fullness of God?
Yes.
In the essence, okay.
Yes.
So, but that fullness together, is that a step up? Is there a greater fullness? I know that they all are together.
Right. So here's how I think I would take this. So, whereas with any sort of creaturely being, but we take, I think human being is probably the best analogy, we understand that there's actually a separation of persons, right? We're completely separate beings and persons. Okay. But the divine being is not that way. There's no way the Father, the Son, and the Spirit can be separated. But they can be distinguished, but they can't be separated. So it's not that there could be a coming together, if you will, of Father, Son, and Spirit, because there couldn't be a separateness in the first place. Whereas with humanity, it can be. We can say me plus you plus George plus so on and so forth, and then we add all these together, and now we have humanity, right? That's not how the divine being works, because each of the persons has the fullness. So it's not Father plus Son plus Spirit. It's Father, Son, and Spirit always together. And so, because the fullness of the deity is in each of the persons. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yes.
So that the fullness that exists in the person is equal to the unity that exists.
Yes.
The aggregate.
You got it. Yes. So this is my visual. Okay. Partialism. So this is, imagine this circle is the divine essence. Okay. So partialism would teach we have a third of the essence here in the Father, a third in the Son, and a third in the Spirit. And when these come together, we have the fullness of the divine being. I don't know if... I think about several different shows that this makes me think of, but like two in particular when I was a child that I watched was there was this show called Captain Planet. And so these people would have their individual rings that had some sort of power, but when they combined their powers, this created or brought into being Captain Planet, who came to take care of environmental issues. Or then there's another one that I think of, Power Rangers, where they have this, they have their, what do they call them, Megazords, I think. Anyway, they have their individual little robots, okay? But then when they bring them all together, it's like they have this super one, right? Okay, that's basically what partialism is. All right? Yeah, that would work too. So that's partialism. That's great for those shows, not great when we're talking about the divine essence, okay? That's not how it works. Father, Son, and Spirit do not come together to now form the divine being. No, it's... They're the... Well, not same person. They're the same being. Yes. So, orthodoxy, we say, again, this was a smaller circle, sorry, but... Again, the circle represents the divine essence, but you see, there's no divisions. Father, Son, and Spirit each have the fullness of the divine essence. Okay, do not in your mind put a line here and a line here. Don't. This is saying that each of the persons has the fullness of the divine essence. Okay, you can't take one of these out because the fullness is there. They can't be separated. They're the same being that subsist. They exist under that being. Okay? Well, there's hierarchy with regard to the economic trinity, but not to essential. There's not an essential regarding the essence. There's not an essential hierarchy. Okay? That we could say there's a hierarchy in terms of order, so that the Son is derived. Okay? So in that sense, we could say there's a hierarchy. We could say there's a hierarchy in terms of how they interact with creation. The Father usually works through the Son by the Spirit. But in terms of the essence, no. There's no hierarchy because there's no subordination.
When we bring it down a little closer to us, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not robots.
No.
Because they have the will of the Father built in them. But Jesus said, I do the will of the Father that sent me.
Mm-hmm.
So this is confusing. Jesus does nothing on his own.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm following you. So you're saying that
they don't do anything, they don't have a will of their own, they have the Father's will. They have to.
So I agree with where you're going with it, but this is how I would say it. Okay? There is one divine will. There's one will of God. It's not that the Father has a certain will and the Son could have a different will, right? Yes, absolutely. What it is that there's one divine will appropriated differently by each of the persons. Okay, so it's the same will, but the Father appropriates that differently than the Son. Okay, and this is seen in the economic trinity. Like, this is probably the best way to explain this, the economic trinity. It's the same divine will, right? But in terms of the economic trinity, the Father's playing a different role than the Son, right? And even in their persons, the Father is willing it as Father. The Son is willing it as Son. So it is one divine will, but appropriated differently, or distinctively, not differently, distinctively by each of the persons, okay? There's only so deep we can go. Like, we can understand all of this on a surface level. Okay, but again, there is a point where these are the secret hidden things of God, and they're too high for us. We can't, okay, so don't think that, okay, well, we can fully exhaustively understand this. Again, I don't think even in eternity we'll be able to fully exhaustively understand this. How much more so in our fallen state, okay? But, Roy, I'm sorry I cut you off. What was it, brother? Appropriate. So put into action.
So they at one point were not acting as Savior. Jesus was not acting as Savior, and at some point he began to act as a Savior. You don't mean that.
It depends on what you mean. So God sees things. He's not subject to time. He created time. Okay, so if you're talking about from the perspective of God, He is all of His attributes at all times. Okay, but if you're talking about from our finite perspective, okay, so we are subject to time. Basically, time is the difference in these two things. If you're talking about His perspective, He has always been who He is. If you talk about from our perspective, there was a time that He wasn't Savior in the sense that we didn't need saving, right? So before sin entered in, He was God, of course, but we didn't need a Savior per se because we hadn't sinned. There was nothing to save us from yet. After we sinned, though, He was the only one who could save. Does that make sense? So there are... say that again? Well... I don't think I would say that, and here's why I say that. Until the incarnation happened, our salvation couldn't be fully accomplished, yes. But you got to remember, the Old Testament saints were still saved even though they were looking forward to the coming of Christ, right? So in time, he hadn't been incarnate yet, but he was still a Savior, if that makes sense.
Even in the first verse in Genesis, it shows God the Father and the Son and the Spirit acting in the roles, the same roles that they would. So it's called.
Yeah. Well, and another way of saying that they act in those roles in creation or salvation, and I actually like this because it kind of connects them together, so it's not like we have this over here and then this other thing over here. They act in the economic trinity, the persons act in the same roles in the sense that they act in those roles in creation and then recreation. That's essentially what salvation is recreation. He's creating a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. Okay? Right? Okay, so we're being remade into the image of our Creator. We're being renewed. We are a new man. That's another way that the Scriptures talk about it. So maybe you can connect them that way, is that the Father creates through the Son by the Spirit, and then He recreates through the Son and by the Spirit. Okay? Does that make sense? Yes, this is true. Okay, so that's probably enough to sufficiently confuse everyone. We're at the top of the hour, but I don't want to leave any questions hanging. Does anybody else have any questions or comments? You go ahead.
I have a comment.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And they're outside of space and time, so their separate persons can be considered how they appropriate their relationship to humanity. And you can't separate it. Like when Jesus was in flesh, he was still fully God, still part of all three. Their spirit, you can't separate it.
Right. Right. Well, and two, okay, to kind of take this up a little higher than the economic level. Okay, so I've talked about it in terms of how they relate. But think about it this way, too. Different appropriations of the divine will. The Father loves the Son from eternity. And the Son loves the Father from eternity. Okay? This is also distinct appropriations of the one divine will. God loving Himself. Okay? But within the being, this person loves this person loves this person back. And again, I'm not sure. I'm going to be upfront with you. I'm not sure that Augustine was right or wrong, but Augustine would say that love is the Spirit. Okay?
So the love from the Father and the Son comes from the Spirit.
Well, the way that St. Augustine put it, and again, I'm not sure whether Augustine was right or wrong on this. I'm still thinking through this issue. But the way that Augustine had put it, the Spirit is that love. Not just that it comes from, but is that love. Okay? Again, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm not sure where I stand on that issue. I've not thought it through enough to have reached a conclusion. I'll just be perfectly honest with you. But that's what St. Augustine would say. Okay? Yes. Yep. All right. Any other questions or comments? Everybody's going to need coffee, and so hopefully there's some downstairs. Because I've probably just completely blown everyone's mind. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven above, thank you for our time in Sunday school this morning, our discussion of these very deep things, the deep things of God, and we know that we barely even scratched the surface, but we thank you for what you have revealed to us, and we know that that revelation is sufficient for all that we need to know you and relate to you the way that you would have us to do. And so help us to receive that revelation, to understand that revelation, and to trust and obey. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.